Well, last week we talked about the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4, at the beginning of the chapter, and we dealt with the imagery that Jesus is using in his teaching of an agricultural setting, the fact that he is literally in a farm area, that he's using farming imagery to illustrate the point of the message of the Word of God, that the message of the Word of God is the word, is the seed in the story, that as a sower goes out and scatters his crop across the field and it hits different ground, so the same remains as we try to go out in the world and share the message of God with the people in the world. Sometimes it falls on fertile ground, sometimes it produces a crop, and sometimes it falls on hard ground, thorny ground, rocky ground, ground that's not going to produce anything, but it's going to lead to frustration, that at the same time, we shouldn't shrink back from sharing the Word, but that it should be motivation to continue to share the Word, knowing that we continue to do the job that God has placed on us as people of Him, that we follow Him, we share His Word, and we let the seed fall where it may, if, to use an analogy there. And we talked about people are like dirt, and we explained, hopefully I explained that metaphor adequately, and you didn't walk out thinking that I was literally calling you dirt last week. That's not what I meant. But the people are like that. People are different, and they respond to the message differently. This week, we're going to continue kind of somewhat in the same realm as Jesus continues talking about receiving the Word and how He received the Word. And this passage is a little bit tricky for me. I don't know if reading it, you got a clear understanding of what it is intended to mean. But I had some difficulty this week wrestling with it a bit to at least understand how do we do this? What do we say about this passage? It makes it clear and understandable. And so what I want to do this morning to kind of break it down easy and hopefully make it make sense is to give you two principles and two questions for each principle, or one question for each principle out of this passage. So really breaking it down into two sections as Jesus breaks thought midway through the passage that we read and goes in a slightly different direction. But he talks about this light under a basket or under a bed. And we're familiar with the lamp set on a hill. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he talks about which of you lights a lamp and sets it under a bushel, but sets it in the middle of the room so it can give light to all the house. Jesus uses this imagery of light often in his teaching because it was a common one. In a day where there was no light switches to go into a room and flip on, or no flashlights to follow you out in the dark as you go after dark somewhere, lamps and light were commonplace imagery in Jesus' day. And he says, is a lamp supposed to be brought under a basket or a bed? Or is it supposed to be put on a stand? When I was in youth ministry, we played this game with the teens. You know, youth ministers always have to come up with really cool, exciting, and interesting games. And so I stumbled on this game somewhere at some point, and it became one of the favorites for the teens in our youth group to play. It was called Gargoyles. And it means nothing absolutely at all to do with the name of the game. The name of the game, actually, the intent, is you have to find pieces of a flashlight. And so you have two people who are it, if you want to say it this way. You basically, everybody picks two people, or three or four, depending on how the group is. You turn the lights off. Okay, everybody likes games that are played in the dark, right? And you hide pieces of a flashlight. And the people, the gargoyles have to find the pieces of the flashlight before they're tagged by the rest of the people. And the only way you can tag a gargoyle is to find the piece of the flashlight and flip on the light and shine it on the gargoyle to freeze them. And so you can imagine a bunch of teenagers running around the middle of a church building trying to find pieces of a flashlight and put it together. Makes for a good time. Makes for a lot of injuries too, by the way. But we won't go into that. But kind of counter to the idea of a flashlight, right? I mean, which of you, when you're going to get your flashlight out of the closet, wants to go into the closet and have to put together all the pieces before you use the flashlight? None of us. That's frustrating. Even having a flashlight that doesn't work, grabbing out of the closet, is a frustrating experience. We want to be able to use the light for the intent that it originally has. And so Jesus says, isn't a lamp's job to be put on a stand in the open to give light to a room? He's talking about himself descriptively. He's talking about himself being the light of the world, shining into a dark place and shining into the light of the room. However, Even though it's obvious that that's Jesus' purpose, some don't want to see Him do that. We've already dealt with the scribes, the Pharisees, His opposition that seems to follow Him everywhere He goes and wants to try to undercut His goal and His mission of shining light into a dark place. He continues on in verse 22. He says, "For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." But even though Jesus, as this lamp, is shining into the darkness, He's supposed to be put into the middle of a room, there is an element of His teaching that's secret. That there's hidden parts of what He's talking about that aren't easily understood. We talked about it last week with the parable of the sower. The disciples come to Him and ask Him a question. "Why are you talking so oddly about it? Why don't you just come out and tell us what you want us to know about the story, instead of acting in all these imageries and being so secretive in your discussion?" And Jesus explains, "Well, some people don't care to know, and so I talk in a way that if they really want to understand, they'll dig in, they'll try to understand it, they'll hear me. But some people don't want to understand." Jesus told the leper back in Mark chapter 1, not to tell anybody that he had been healed. Jesus often does this. He wants to maintain some level of secrecy. The purpose, however, for this secrecy is not for things to remain hidden. Actually, quite the opposite. It's so that people will continue to engage with His teaching, to find out more, to be intrigued enough to pursue and understand what Jesus is talking about. It's not hidden so they will never be discovered. It's hidden in plain sight for them to see the whole time. In this game, we talked about the Gargoyles game as we dealt with the teenagers. You had to often be careful at times where to hide the pieces of the flashlight. Early on when we were playing this game and getting a feel for it, we figured out that you can't go into a really dark corner of the room and hide this flashlight or pieces of the flashlight because it'll never be found. You really almost had to hide it in an obvious place, like on the communion table or on a pew somewhere. Somebody could run their hand down it and feel for it and get it, so the game wouldn't be stopped. Jesus says, "I haven't hidden these things in a way that's totally difficult to understand, impossible for you to make sense of it. I've hidden it so that you'll have to search just a little bit harder to get to it, so that you can find them." The question, however, for us, as Jesus hides things for us in plain sight, sometimes the words of Scripture are not immediately understandable to us. Sometimes you have to dig a little bit. The question for us is, are you looking? Do you want to understand? Sometimes we too can be like the crowds. We can read something that Jesus says and say, "Oh, it's just too difficult. I don't want to bother with it. I'll move on to something that's easier." The crowd would often do this to Jesus. They would dismiss Him and say, "He's just crazy. Let's just go on to something else. He stopped doing His miracles. I'm bored now. Let's figure out something else to do." It's hidden in plain sight. The question is, are you looking for it? And do you want to understand? Verse 23, He says, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus continues. Verse 24. He says, "Pay attention to what you hear. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." In Jesus' day, it's kind of hard to imagine for us now, because when you walk into the grocery store, you're going to have to respect. Many of you are going to go after church this morning for your groceries, right? That's just what you do on Sundays. You come to town, you use your time in town to do grocery shopping after church. You walk into the grocery store, and immediately on your right-hand side when you walk in the door, Dave Motz has done a great job at setting that stuff right there for you. The punch keys are in plain sight. I can't walk by them without checking out which ones are on the table today. And they've got these delicious, you know, wrapped in perfect little boxes. I think there's something like 6 per box, right? Or something like that. Enough to make you totally sick if you eat them all in one sitting, which sometimes we get close to that. But anyway, the peanut butter ones, Dave, that's my favorite. So if you could put a couple of those out on the table, I'd appreciate it. But it's hard for us anymore to go in a store and not see something that's not prepackaged already. Most of the stuff that we buy is in a box or in a bag or a sealed container or something like that. You go, you take stuff off the shelf, you put it in a grocery cart, and you go to the checkout and you scan a bunch of boxes and bags and containers. But in Jesus' day, it wasn't like that. You go to the grocery store, the market, and everything's weighed. And you bring your own bag and you cup and you put the amount that you want in it, and the guy sits it on a scale and he weighs it for you, and then he charges you according to the weight. And there were dishonest scales. There were dishonest people. They would sometimes lean a little bit on the scale, or they'd have dishonest scales, imbalanced scales. When you read through the Old Testament, a lot of the times the prophets talk about this, that you have been dishonest, you have used unjust scales in your dealings with people. It was a common problem. And so Jesus would have been familiar, the people that he's talking to would have been familiar with going into the grocery store, the market, and having to measure out something. And you walked away having been given a generous measure or a shorthanded measure, depending on your experience with the person selling you what it was. Jesus says, you will get what you measure out back to you. Here, measure means the effort that you put into understanding the gospel. You get out what you put in. If you measure something, if you give a large measure of your understanding to this, you'll get it back. I had a teacher in school, Miss Lake, one of the best teachers I ever had, because she was strict and she was hard. And a lot of people hated her. A lot of people, if you asked her, my friends that I went to school, in elementary school with, who was your favorite teacher, they wouldn't tell you Miss Lake was their favorite teacher, because a lot of folks, a lot of the friends that I had, didn't like her because she wouldn't give them the answer when they were trying to figure it out. You know, if you've ever taught a classroom full of elementary school kids, you know that oftentimes they'll try to get you to tell them what the answer is. They'll raise their hand. You say, teacher, I have a question. You come over and you try to help them out with, you know, ask, what's your question? Well, I can't get the answer to number 5. And what they're trying to get you to do is, you know, can you give me the answer to number 5? And Miss Lake would sit there and she would make you work for it. She would say, well, have you tried it yet? Let me see your work. Show me your work. How do you do this? What formula do you use? What are you supposed to do here? What do we talk about in class? And she would sit there in class and make you work for it. And a lot of people didn't like that. But you know what? You always understood it better after she left. When she answered your question, whatever question it was, whether or not you thought you were going to get the answer from her or not, you always understood it better when she walked away. The more effort you give to understanding something, whatever it is in life, the more you get out of it. How many of you are hands-on learners? You say, I cannot understand it until I get to do it for myself. And you understand what this is like, right? Because you actually have to do something first before you get it, before you understand it. You have to put in the effort on the front end in doing the problem, acting it out, or practicing it before you understand. Jesus says this. If you put in the effort, it'll come back to you. If you want to understand what I'm telling you, you'll get it. And he says, if you have understanding, you'll receive more. Verse 25, he says, for the one who has, more will be given to him. But on the flip side, if you put in no effort at all, if you're like some of my friends in Miss Lake's class, if all you're wanting is the answer given to you, Jesus says, from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. There will come a time, in the end, where those who have made an effort to understand the gospel, to understand what Jesus' teaching really mean for us, those of us who tried in our life to make an effort will be rewarded, and those who have not put in any effort to understand, had no interest in it at all, will find that they have no eternal life with God at all. The question is this: if you get out what you put in, what are you putting in? Are you putting in the effort to understand? Do you come ready to learn every Sunday when we get together for class or we get together for the sermon time? Do you want to learn? Or do you want the preacher, the teacher, the elder, whoever's standing up in front to spoon feed it to you so you don't have to do any work. We live in a time where everything comes easy to us anymore. I can pull on my phone, I can Google search something, in 5 seconds I can have more information than we've had in probably 120 years of study of something, right? And so if we're not careful in this age of instantaneous information, age of instantaneous learning and understanding, that when we have to work for something, we don't want to work for it anymore. Jesus says, that's not how this works. It's not how it works. You get out what you put in. The question is, what are you putting in? These were popular when I was growing up. Anybody remember these? This is not the picture that I thought I had. I don't know, this has happened to me twice now. This happened to me the other week. I was flipping through my slides and I'm like, I changed that. I know I changed that. It's not your fault, Butch. I don't know what's going on. My computer's acting nuts. The I Spy books. Anybody remember these? Anybody remember these? I Spy with my little eye. And you had the... These were popular in the 90s, I guess, if you're, you know, not a 90s kid, or if you had no interest in children in the 90s, if you had already raised yours, probably don't remember it. But there were these books, I Spy books, and they usually had a picture with a bunch of random stuff in it, maybe some marbles, some knickknacks, some different things that were scattered on a table, and you had to find different items. And some of you are trying to find a leaf, a whistle, a ring, a yo-yo, and a string, okay? Ignore that for a second. Let me put this there. We're done. Okay. But you remember these, right? And you had to be careful. They kind of went from easy to hard, and depending on the picture, it got a little more difficult in different places. The goal was for it to be difficult to understand, to get the objects out. It wasn't supposed to be easy. And some of these you probably worked through, and you still have ones that you never found in the picture. But God doesn't work like that. God says multiple times in Scripture that it's not hard to find Him if you look. He promises that if we put in the work to look, He'll be found. He doesn't work like an I Spy book where He's always trying to be as secretive as He possibly can and as difficult to understand as He possibly can. He wants us to understand Him, but He also wants us to learn and grow and work to understand. Jeremiah 29, popular passage for a lot of folks, for another verse that actually isn't the point of what I'm going to say next, but it's in this passage too. Jeremiah 29, the people of Israel are about ready to go into exile, and things are not looking good for their future at all. And they're concerned about what will happen next. Babylon will come and take them away. And Jeremiah writes to them through God in his message to them and wants them to understand what their future holds for them. He says in verse 10 of Jeremiah chapter 29, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." This is what I want you to hear. "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I have sent you into exile." Did you catch that? Amidst all of the darkness, amidst all of the confusion in the people of Israel's state at the point that they are finding themselves in, as Jeremiah speaks these words, he wants them to know that God will be found if He is sought, when He is sought with all of their heart. He promises, "I will be found by you." And so this morning I want to ask you two questions from two principles. It's hidden in plain sight. Are you looking? And you get out what you put in. Are you putting in the effort to find? If not, why not? God wants to get to know you. He loves you dearly. He loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. That's how much He wants you to get to know Him. He's already initiated the relationship. Have you followed through? Are you getting to know Him as well? Maybe you sit there and you think, well, I've never made that step at all to know God. I believe in Him, but I've never made a step to follow Him in my life. The offer stands for you too, to get to know Him, to seek Him. He promises that He'll be found when He is sought. He's not far from any of us. He's purposefully made it that way. And maybe you're a Christian, maybe you've been a Christian for your whole life, but you found yourself stuck. You think, I've been in the same spot for the last 10 years of my life, 5 years of my life. I don't know what's going on. I can't get any traction on this, or I can't move forward in this area of my life. I just feel like I'm not going anywhere. Are you seeking? God promises that He will be found. This morning, if you need anything, we're going to sing another song. Keith is going to lead us in an invitation song. We'd be happy to pray with you, to baptize you, if today needs to be the day you decide to follow God. Whatever you need this morning, please come as we stand and as we sing.